All right. This is a most familiar verse, and I'm only going to do one verse today.
We can finish that.
But you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised what, what God can do in one verse. It happens to be the most famous verse in the whole Bible.
First John.
Chapter 3, verse 16.
Wow.
John 3:16. I'm going to not read to you in the English, but I'm going to read to you in the English the Greek text and interpret it or more fully exegete it. That means I'm going to give you the what I know is the correct interpretation of this particular verse based on everything that's gone before it. That means you'd have to know the first two chapters and most of chapter 3 up to verse 16. So when you understand this verse, it's the whole gospel. And it covers the law and the gospel. The law, with all of its commandments, demands, burdens, and then the gospel, with all of its promises and liberties and rejoicing. So, when I'm done today, you will understand John 3:16 in a way you've never understood it before. So, it tells the story of the whole Bible in this one verse. And that's why people have picked it. But if you only read it in the English, you will not grasp its fuller meaning. So I want to give you a more complete meaning. And I'm going to go through the Greek text to do that and explain to you each word, word by word by word. Or in some cases, a few words at a time. So, let's begin with for God. For God. So, in Greek, that would be Ho Theos Gar. The true and living God. The true and living God. So, this is not just any God, but the God who dwells in the heavens, who also created the heavens and the earth. So the earth he has given to men, but the heavens he retains, reserves to himself. You may not be familiar with that verse in the Old Testament, and then again in the New Testament, Psalm 115, verse 16, which says the earth he has given to men as a trust. As a trust. He hasn't given it to men to do as they wish, but as a trust. In other words, they're accountable to him for what they think and say and do and feel and act. So, for God. Now, I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to give you the full interpretation. So loved. Now, that word for love, there's three Greek words. There's phileo. That would mean a mutual love of friends. And then there's eros, which means it's not a love of friends, but it's a love of another person that I have to have as an object to satisfy my own lusts. In other words, yeah, I love you, which means I'm going to use you for my own purposes. So that's eros. We use the word erotica. So eros is a Greek word for love. But the Greek language, as far as we know, does not contain this word agape. Now agape is not based on the other person being an object, nor on mutual, if you do this, I'll do that. That's why divorces take place. Both of those. One, you didn't love me. Two, I didn't exist in this relationship. Or mutual, you love skiing and I do, but now you broke your leg, so I'm going to have to leave you. And so those two forms of love are conditional. But agape is unconditional. Agape is unconditional. So there are no conditions. There are no reservations. There is only the fullness of God's love as from His very heart. In other words, His mercy, His loving kindness. So that love, that unconditional love, when it says, for God so loved, it means this, the so, chotos, that means so loved in such a way, He loved in such a way that you're going to see His true heart. You're going to see the heart of the true and living God. You did not see it through his left hand. You're seeing it through His right hand. So remember, the left hand is the law. According to the letter of the law, this scripture is not applying to that in this verse or in this particular beginning part. What is it?
Yes. I just wanted to mention the Romans, the way they said please was amabote, and it was I will love you. And it represented the Roman way, I will love you if. So that's how they said please, I will love you if you give me this or that. Right. And so, anyway.
Okay, that's good. All right. So the understanding of for God so loved, in other words, not an ordinary use of the word love. For God so loved. So this word, and it's a interesting, it's in the past tense. Loved. God so loved. He's not loving. He so loved the world that in the past He sent His Son. In the past He gave Jesus. For God so loved the world. Now, the world, again, is not the earth. Earth is geis, G-E-I-S, geis. So the earth is the dirt, it's the trees, it's the lakes, waters, cows, pigs, chickens, sky, moon, all that. But this word for world is the inhabited portion of the earth that men dwell on. In other words, it's mankind. So when it says, for God so loved the world, He's not talking about trees and bushes. He's talking about, for God so loved the world, cosmos, not geis. That's just that portion of the earth inhabited by people or civilization. So this part of Texas used to be, before we all got here, a wilderness. You know, just some mesquite trees and lizards. Bull nettle. But now we've developed it and put cement on it and built houses. So we've inhabited it and reduced it to civilization. So it's no longer natural. But there are still vestiges of nature that remain. And sometimes now they even make you build a building and then put a certain bush or a certain tree so that it's good for the environment, as though we were being good stewards. And of course, the idea is wonderful, but it often turns out to be something else. But at any rate, for God so loved the world. Now, how many lovers of the world are there? Remember I said, the God. So there are no other gods. The God, the true. The other ones are false. And living. The other ones are not alive at all. They have no life. For God so loved, agape, unconditional love, unrestrained, not reserved at all. This is how God loves. This is the true love of God, not the kind that says, I'm going to use you, I'm going to make you serve, I'm going to put a burden on you. That would be this side of God over here, where he showed himself to have a law on you, not because that was his true love. That was an expression of his true love to limit bad guys. But we don't live under a law. We live under the mouth, the very mouth of God over here on his right hand, which is the gospel, the good news, the promises, the liberty, no burdens at all. For God so loved it. That's this hand. Now this hand also is an expression of his love to keep people alive and to keep bad guys from doing too much damage so that he can get this hand over to you. In other words, this hand serves this hand. But this is his true heart now. Now you see the heart of God. You couldn't see it here, it was hidden. But underneath the law, if you correctly read the law, not the letter of the law that killeth, but the spirit of the law, it's actually love. Mm-hmm. So the love is that I'm keeping the bad guys off of you until I get the good news to you. And even I want the bad guys, when they see that you accepted the love and you live differently, they even may be converted. In other words, no hope for the wicked unless there's righteous. In other words, we're the light and the salt of this world. So for God so loved, not human kind of love, not built on human nature, not built out of your own juices. For God so loved the world. And so that word is agape, and it's in the past tense here. Loved, and I'm going to say it this way, according to his abundant mercy, his loving kindness. For God so loved the world without any law intruding on this. There's no law that can interrupt it. There's no law that can condition it. There's no law that can in any way be introduced. This love by which he loves you is built on his abundant mercy, where he even forgives sinners, where he loves sinners. How many of you have practiced some sin? That's good, because you are an object of God's love, which is designed just for sinners. I mean, it's especially saved, reserved, without any conditions, without any reservations, without any restraint. He loves you unconstrainedly. All mankind, I'm not just talking about the church here, the world. In other words, those men that dwell upon the earth and inhabit the earth and are citizens or denizens of this world. The world then, cosmos, refers not to the earth itself, not to nature, but to culture, to civilization, to cities, towns, villages, where people live, where people dwell. So he loved everybody. There's no other God like this. There is no other God that declares himself to be the benevolent, merciful, lovingly kind from the depth of his heart. This is the true and living God. So for God, ha theos. The ha, which is an O in English, is up. Ha, the aspirated omega, O, omicron, the aspirated sound is this. It is a definite article. The God, and there can be no other. So it's very clear. The God. It isn't like he's a God among gods. There aren't any other gods. There are no other gods. So our God, the one that has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, our God, the true and living God, so loved the world, all mankind. The church is not his love. The church is not his love. The church is that portion of the world that reacts to the love, and the rest of the world hasn't yet heard of that God. They're listening to other gods. They're listening to gods that put burdens on you and make you keep laws and be moral and behave yourself. But this God does not want you to behave yourself. Could anyone say amen?
Amen.
This God does not require any behavior, good behavior, on your part. He actually so loves you, so much loves you, that no matter what you do or don't do, that doesn't change him a bit. His agape love toward you is still unreserved, totally unaffected, not affected, not contaminated at all by what he told you to do that you didn't do. He doesn't care. He has no care at all that you broke all of his laws. He has no care at all. I want to say this in a scandalous way so that you understand what I'm saying. Every other religion demands that you keep the law of Allah or of the Buddha or of, you know, Kishnu or, you know, whoever, all those guys, Vishnu and so on. You have to do something or not do something. You're either forbidden to do something or you're allowed or permitted or told prescriptively to do something. Our God also has done that, but that wasn't the full truth. That was not the full truth. That was just enough to hold people off so that he could get to him with his real love. He just did that to restrain his people Israel so that they had the fear of God. Unfortunately, they did not. You know why? Do you know why they didn't? Because they couldn't. Did you know God gave them a law that he knew they couldn't keep? With all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and their neighbor as themselves. He deliberately did that not to hurt Israel, but to make Israel have a standard against all the other gods that weren't telling you the whole truth. No, he told the whole truth to Israel so that she'd be guilty. Now, the others were guilty, but they didn't know it because Buddha made human demands of people, just natural demands, like, you know, bow 5 times a day or rub my tummy or, you know, whatever. And so those gods, you put a little beer on it or a few flowers or whatever, they're happy. Why? Because they're no gods at all. They're just made up names from ancestors or just something invented, Zeus, you know, Aphrodite concepts and so on. So those man-made gods are no gods at all, according to the Bible. According to the Bible, not an opinion. According to the Bible, there aren't any other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's talking about people for the most part. But, of course, he can talk about Baal or, you know, Buddha or whoever else. But he really doesn't even think they exist because they don't exist. He is the only God. The God. Ha Theos. So, for God so loved agape in such a way, in such a manner, that his whole heart comes out, the world. In other words, all mankind. So we have a God that cares about mankind. Not just Christians. Not just Jewish people. It isn't limited to us. As a matter of fact, we're the servants of God to bless the others. We're the salt and the light of the earth and of this world. So we're not just here to love God so we can go to heaven. We're here to love others as well so that they could go to heaven too also. Now, we have failed. I just want you to know that we haven't exactly fulfilled that idea, that notion, that concept to love others as we love ourselves because we didn't love God with all our heart and soul and strength. But you and I, unlike Israel, unlike all the other gods and all the other non-gods of the nation, we actually can love God. Huh? Well, first of all, mercifully, he forgives us for not. And second of all, by the power of the Holy Ghost within us, we actually have the capacity now to do what God wants done on the earth, and you don't get any credit for it. But you can do it. And you don't do it to go to heaven. You just do it because you can. You want to. You want to. You want to love because you realize, when I love people, it's always conditional. But the way God loves is totally unconditional.
Amen.
And you're not forced. He doesn't force anybody. Love doesn't force. Love is always free. Real love. Real love. Human love, I told you, can be, I'm treating you like an object, and if you don't do it, I'm getting rid of you. I'll go on to someone else. Okay. So there you're an object. Or, hey, look, we both agreed to this thing. You were to do 50%, I was to do 50%. I'm up to 70. You're only at 30. You better be careful. Because I'm ditching you, too. You don't behave. And you're causing all the arguments because you won't do what I say. Well, you know what? That kind of mutual love unfortunately, is subject to sin, selfishness. In fact, they can't get rid of sin. So those kind of loves aren't loves at all. The love of God, our God, for God, hotheos, is agape love, unconditional and full. I mean, even if somebody comes against me to destroy me and hurt me and harm me and injure me, good, do it. No problem. Why? Why? Well, because I'm already taken care of. You have to get by God to get to me. And if you can, good for you. Good for you. That's great. Why? Because I'm already taken care of. The future, not afraid of it. Perfect love casts out all fear. I don't have any fear of the future. The past, I have no guilt. The blood of Jesus has covered all my guilt. I have no guilt. All I can do is thank you, I praise you, and I adore you, and celebrate the present. Amen. I mean, that's a free people. I'm telling you, that's a free people. The problem with our government today, the problem with our economic system today, the problem with society today is they don't know what I just said. We're the foundation. But if the salt has lost its savor, you're good for nothing. If the truth that you have isn't convicting the world that, hey, that guy did it, I think I should be doing that. I don't think I'm living like that. I don't think I have unconditional love flowing in me. They have eternal life flowing in them. And there ought to be some fruit to that. There ought to be some light that comes out of that truth. And that light should enlighten other men to go, how do you do that? Jesus. Is there another way? I was hoping it wasn't going to be that. Do I have to be a Roman Catholic, a Methodist, or do I have to join an institutional church? No, you do not. Isn't that interesting? You don't have to join a church if you want to, because God said to, but He doesn't force. So we don't have a law like Israel. They have to celebrate Friday night to Saturday evening. They have to celebrate on that. It's a law. And there's a punishment if you don't. There's a consequence. But not for us. If we don't meet on Sunday, we're still Christians.
Amen.
If we meet in a parking lot with just a couple other people, that's a church.
Amen.
I mean, ours is really weird. It's a weird group compared to all the others. But maybe they're wrong. Maybe we're right. One thing I like about ours is it's got no laws.
Amen.
I do a lot better with no laws put upon me. I'm only doing one verse today. John 3:16. It's the only verse I'm doing. For God, hotheos, so loved, and there it's agape love, unconditional love, unreserved, unrestrained. The world, not the church, the world. In fact, the reason Jesus came was to build a church so that He could get that thing to the world from us. We should exist so that the world pours in. All the people in the hotel should come here, hear the truth, right?
Amen.
But it wouldn't be good if they came and we didn't have it. That wouldn't be good if we loved them as objects. Oh, thanks, contribute. You know, something like that, where I'm glad you came because we were short on offerings. Our love should be to give them the same truth we've found and the same liberty we experience. Free exercise. So we're capable actually now of being free on earth as it is in heaven. Wow. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. He so loved the world, and here's how He did it. That He gave. Now that word gave is an interesting word because it doesn't mean like a gift. It's talking about God giving something from a free heart, from that full, abundant, merciful, loving, kind heart. That's how He's going to give this love to us. So for God so loved the world, and so that world word is eidoken. Eidoken, E-D-O-K-E-N. Gave, now this is the understanding
This is all mine, by the way. This is not, I didn't look this up in any books or anything. But this is through my understanding of the Greek language. Edokon, in the Greek language, that word means gave, gift, but it means it in this way. That he gave full-heartedly through this "for God so loved the world" thing. Here's how he gave it. This gave then means not according to the law, not according to some kind of law, but by way of an entrusted appointment according to his own loving and benevolent purpose to the children of men. So, he gave Jesus as a gift to us because we didn't have the juices inside of ourselves to do anything. We were guilty. That's all. We were guilty. Under the law, we weren't making it because anything he said to do, we didn't, and anything he said to do, we didn't. I mean, that's it. How many know that you've never done anything, at any time that God wanted? If you done it, if you did it, it's no good. Why? There's a little pride in it. There's a little bit of, you know, fake humility and all this stuff. Well, I'll just be nice. Yeah, sure. So, under the law, the letter of the law, if you're not perfect, not only in what you did, but how you did it, when you did it, where you did it, why you did it, that's all, God examines all that stuff. We just look at, well, the person baked the cake for me or came over, and that was so nice of you. God bless you. You know, that can be just totally in the flesh. That can be totally selfish. That's not reaching all mankind. Why? Because there's a lot of people out there in mankind that we don't like. So, there are just some people out there that aren't worthy of our love. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they might have a few qualities, but we measure them. We got ranking systems. And some people are ranked. They stink. And they're no good. Okay, we all do it. You don't have to even try to do it. You don't have to even learn this. It's just kind of a gift that's built into us. I don't like you for some reason. Little kids have that even. Little kids like that. I don't like you. And I don't know why they could just... retarded children, if you walk into a room and they know... They hate you right away. Whoa! Ah! You know, they are so sharp on that. Whereas if a friend walks in, you know, they don't have all the games that we play. They are immediate, black and white. You know, I like you, I hate you. So they just don't make any. I tell you what, they're clever. You cannot fool those people. They know when they don't like you, and they let you know. They bite you. They do. They scream. All I'm trying to say is, we all do that. We call them by a certain title or name. They're just like us. Exactly like us. But they have developed that sense, that emotional immediate reaction to someone very accurately. And it takes a lot to overcome that. Once they love you, they probably stay that way. It takes a lot to change that. Once they hate you, they pretty much stay that way. And so when they accept the Lord Jesus, they will fight to the death on that. They are fierce because that's all they have. That's the only tool in their kit, is their emotional reaction to, I don't like you. And so a lot of people, you're wanting to love them and take care of them, but they pull away from you. They don't want you. And you cannot talk to them or discuss this with them because they're not working that way. But God's love is unconditional. No matter how people react to him, it's totally unconditional. He loves the most wicked person on earth as much as he loves you. And he loves you as much as he loves the most wicked person on earth. Exactly. Same. He's not a respecter of persons. So that should be, and I'm saying all this not to describe God, but you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in this Jesus, that you should be like that. You should have, that would be one of the marks, one of the signs that you're a true believer, is you're the same, just like God. Why? Because you're the only people on earth that have that. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. No one else is.
I don't expect a Buddhist to be like this or a Muslim. I don't expect them to have the same standards that we have. I mean, we use language. They could speak English or we could speak Arabic, but that is not going to change it. Or they can speak Chinese and we can speak, English and so on. That has nothing to do with it. They understand what you're saying, but it doesn't penetrate. So God has said, they are not the light, they are not the salt, they can't do that. They're not the truth that you need, nor the light and the love that you have. They don't have that. So stop putting people under the standard you're under. You're a new creation. They're the old.
Praise the Lord.
All they have is their natural juices. All they have is what we could call right reason, hopefully, or moral character, hopefully, or some kind of just conduct, hopefully. That's all. That's as high as they can get. And God calls that sin. In other words, man at his best state is altogether nothing. Absolutely nothing. The fact that you are moral or you are rational or you behave is nothing to God. He hates it. He hates it. He hates everything you do. Why? Because it wasn't perfect. His standard is clear. I mean, you just have to read the Old Testament and read the Ten Commandments. It's very clear. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the summary of the Ten Commandments. That's the summary. So it's real easy to see what God wants. Perfection. Be like God, in other words. Be exactly like God. Do everything God says. Don't do anything he doesn't say. I mean, that's a little high standard, except for a pastor. That is a high standard. That is a high standard. Now, I've failed a couple of times.
Jim, isn't it true only God can do that?
Yes.
I mean, you can't do that.
No. Did you take me seriously?
Well, maybe we'll get to that later.
Right. Yeah. Right. No, that's good. That's good. You're pointing out some foolishness here that I assumed everybody knew I was kidding.
Yeah. That's right.
I was just joking. I thought everybody would realize how foolish that statement was. But none is good. No one is good. None. And there can't be any other God. It's impossible. I'm going to prove it to you out of this one verse. I'll prove you all these things out of the Greek text of this one verse. So the giving a dokon is, the meaning of it is given by way of an entrusted appointment according to his own loving and benevolent purpose toward the children of men who were hopelessly in bondage. In rebellion of sin. Hopelessly. Now, there's no hope. They had no hope at all. So the ones he's loving are the ones that are rebels and sinful and ungodly, wicked, vain, foolish. Those are the ones he loves with an unconditional love. No laws at all. They've already failed the law, and those who failed his law are the ones he loves with all of his heart. With everything he's got. He is seeking to reconcile them to himself, not have them out of their own juices be reconciled to him. Isn't that amazing? Why would anyone have a God like that who seeks you out instead of you seeking him out? When the law says, hey, seek him with all your heart and soul and strength and so on, but nobody ever did it. So that is called unrealistic. Here's a better religion that we're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave. This giving is giving to men that don't deserve it. Men who have no nothing, no value, no worth. If you were to be the friend of certain bad people, they don't deserve your love. They do not deserve your love. Well, God doesn't think that. So you're wrong. If God can love you, he could love anybody. If God could love you, he could love anybody. If God could love you, you are as bad as they come. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
You are as bad as they come because you're not perfect.
Well, I'm a lot better than so-and-so.
Yeah, I know. So we grade on a curve, but God doesn't. It's pass fail. You know, he doesn't grade on a curve. You're either in or you're out. You're either perfect or you're not. You're either pregnant or you're not. I mean, it's as simple. There's no two ways about it. Well, I think I might be, or maybe I could be. Well, you either are or you aren't. I mean, regardless of what the grays appear to be, you either are or you aren't. You're either a man or you're a dog. You cannot be a dog man. I know men love these kind of middle gray categories, but the truth is, you either are what you are or you're not what you're not. And God saith, we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God also says that he's good, and he says no one else is. So there you have it. So never be good, because you can't be good because you aren't good, because you're not God. So to give a law to the Jewish people was mean, because they couldn't keep it. That makes me think that there's nothing wrong with the text, but there's something wrong with our understanding of the text. Are you hearing me? Perhaps we've misunderstood the text. I mean, God said it, so it must be true. But maybe you're reading it as a law when it's actually a promise. Maybe it's in the form of a command, but the substance of it is a loving promise made to Abraham 430 years before Moses. As a matter of fact, I'll just make the statement, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand. God has never given a law you could keep. God has never wanted you to keep a law that he has given. God has always treated you as children of the Heavenly Father, whose love is unconditional, unreserved, unrestrained, full, without any burden whatever, without anything for you to do, since he's done it all. He's a God that is so perfect that he does it all, and all he has to do is speak a word. All he has to do is speak a word. I mean, it's not hard for God. He just says something. Just sits in his chair and says something. And then it's done. That's a powerful God. Because he has all the angels, and he has all the power, and he can create a world and then end it, and he can do anything he wants. This guy is amazing. How wise he is, how perfect he is. I don't question him. I fear him, meaning I'm not going to question him. I'm going to, in all my ways, acknowledge him, because that guy is something else, totally different than me. I am not God. Has anybody come to that conclusion that you are not God? Though you behave like it often. You often behave like you know what you're talking about. You know, you often presume that other people should see how correct you are. How many are good judges, and your judgments ought to be obeyed and adhered to because you know what's best for everybody, especially in your own family? Should not, ought not, people to pay attention? I mean, are you any different than I am? Are we any different? Because I don't care if you got rid of all the people in the world and left one, he would be proud. That one would be proud, because the DNA is common to all mankind. And so that's why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. They fell short. Whatever the standard was, they did not get A+ or whatever the grade is. They flunked. They failed. So we're all guilty before God. What's wrong with that? That starts us out knowing that God is God and I'm not. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm the child. He's the father. I'm the student. He's the teacher. You know, whatever the thing is, he's greater, higher, better, smarter, stronger. I mean, whatever. He's got it all. And I am at his mercy. What if he doesn't have any? I'm something. What if all he has is a letter of a law that killeth? I'm dead. So don't complicate religion. Don't go by anything that you heard from Christians. Because most Christians do not have this simple black and white understanding of John 3:16, even though it's the favorite verse of so many. I say they've totally, totally misunderstood this, even though they can get people saved by it. But that salvation will not produce what God is after. Those that get saved, Billy Graham's, as he preached on that a lot, Billy Graham's regret, biggest regret, only regret, was he would have these meetings where thousands would receive Christ, hundreds of thousands, even millions at a time, and yet in a few months, the follow-through, he found out, very few stayed. So he tried having pre-meetings with the pastors to get people saved and then immediately get into a church. Then he had post-meetings to how to follow up, and none of those worked either. So his biggest regret was he never figured out how to get people saved and then keep them so that they grew up and matured. And the Baptist church to this day, and I'm not criticizing them, I'm using it as an illustration, it still gets people saved and then has a training union Sunday night, but nobody goes for that reason. It's just a second Sunday school kind of thing, and so on and so forth. Because they don't know how to mature or grow up people just through preaching about, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now, the next set of words in the Greek are his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave, and here it is, his only begotten Son. Now there's a whole bunch of words, so let's see if we can break it down. In the Greek language, it's ton huion autu. Ton huion autu. Ton morogane. Okay, there's a comma after the first three words. Ton huion autu. That means his son. Okay, the son of him. The son of him. Ton, the son, huion, of him, autu. Then it's a comma or an appositive which says, the only begotten. It's now modifying the son of him. It's modifying that to say, the only son, the only begotten one. That's the son he's talking about. Begotten does not mean he begat him in the sense you're all thinking. Like he was created or born. No, just was not created or born. He was born of Mary, but that was part of his begottenness. In other words, he always was God. He still was God after he came into the world, born as a baby and so on and so forth. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that on a certain day, God assigned him, appointed him, which we pointed out before, to be sent into the world. That's what he calls begotten, under a trust. Under a trust. When you're a new man in the trust, you're a trust man. You're a man of the trust. You're a man under authority of a trust, like the President of the United States. He's under a trust to the American people under God. And therefore, if he misbehaves, God will deal with him. It's very hard to impeach or to remove once you've appointed, though not impossible. There are such egregious examples often, as in the case of Adolf Hitler and others, where the leader was so much a unrestrained, unbridled, power-hungry tyrant, despot, wicked, violent person that they had to kill him or assassinate him or remove him or impeach him or something. And so, but it's very hard once they get into power and they have no authority for what they do. They're arbitrary. Arbitrary means unlimited authority now belongs to me and I make all decisions. I could illustrate this ad infinitum. In other words, I could show you king after king or whatever, or our own presidents and so on and so forth. Which ones did which. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, monogenes, the last part, the part that modifies the first part, his only son, or his son, the son of him. And then it's mono, which means only. Okay? So he is the only mediator between God and man. The only one assigned to this mission and purpose on earth to all mankind. In other words, all mankind can't come through Buddha. Cannot come through Allah. Cannot come through any other emperor or pope or priest or pastor or anybody. You cannot get between every man and God. And God has assigned one mediator, only one, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. All of that's in there. What I'm telling you in the Greek is that is not translated in the English. It just says his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it says much, much more than that. This is the true and living God, Hotheos, who agapes you, unconditional, unreserved, unrestrained love toward all mankind, to this world. But world doesn't mean earth. It means the inhabited portion of the earth where people live and dwell and may be under all kinds of governments that aren't governments at all, subject to God.
So all of that is in this verse. I could explain the whole world through this one verse. And so when he gave to this hopelessly bound people in their sin and rebellion, having no possibility of ever reconciling themselves to God, being dead in their sins. So that's the ones he's loving. He's loving the ones that are dead in their sins, are like dry bones. They have no life, no hope, no joy, no peace, no liberty, nothing, no hope whatever. That's the ones he loves. He loves the hopeless, the crippled, the one that isn't doing anything right, the one that's a mess, the one that can't do a thing. That's who he loves. I'm just telling you, that verse is more than just, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. It's much more than that. It's big. It's huge. So,
let's read on.
The next word is, in order that, by so giving. But all you need is the word that. In other words, this is the purpose clause. Hina. Hina in Greek is the clause that tells the purpose for which everything above it is purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in order that, for the purpose of, and here it is. Now we're going to read what the purpose of is. Every man, pas. That word pas, P-A-S, is everyone or all or everyone, meaning every man. So you can translate it all from that word pas. Could be any one of those. But they all are similar in that they refer to the whole. But in this case, it's individually. Okay? Pas. That all men, but as individually capacitated. In other words, thinking of you each. All but each. Each and every. So, this word pas says, this is the purpose that every man, something. Those who are believing. Ho pistuan. Everyone, every single person who is believing. Now, forget whether you did it or he did it or somebody did it. Just, if you are a believer, if you're doing believing, ho piston. So, pistuo. It comes from someone who's having faith, confidence in what's being said or done by somebody else. Remember, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him. Now it's finding that purpose. That if you believe in him, that's why he came. If you're a believer, that's why he came. That's why he came. He came to get ungodly people to be believers so that they would no longer be ungodly. Dead people
so that if they are believers, would become alive people. People that are lost would now, because he has come to mediate, to be the minister of, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, to be the Lord, to be whatever. Because he came out of God's abundant mercy and love and benevolence toward all mankind, some who are believing, those ones, a portion of the portion of the portion.
So some, us. And what are you believing in? Him. Now, that word is eis, which usually means into.
Into him. If you are believing into him, what it means is, do you have an intimate intercourse with him? You're believing into him, meaning you are united closely to him by what he's saying and doing. Whatever he's saying and doing, you are now transformed forever by what he just said and did and thought, and so on and so forth. His whole ministry, his whole mission, his whole purpose now is to every man, and then a few of them who believe, who are believing, have entered into that intimate relationship and have taken that gift, have taken that gospel, have removed themselves from the law, and have now been put under the gospel, the good news. Living by promises rather than by commands.
Now, this will make a better tape than probably you're able to grasp, but get a tape then. Because this is so powerful, using the most famous, most obvious scripture of all that most Christians have memorized, and yet totally misunderstood how powerful this verse is. They got the general idea, you should get saved. Because it says believe. But it's much more, much deeper than that. It's removing you from an old creation, a natural creation, to a new creation, completely unnatural, heavenly. You are now heavenly born, born from above. That born, that life that's going to flow from that is eternal.
Amen.
Not the same. May not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in order that, by so giving, every man, those who are believing in him, may not perish.
So, perishing means that's where you were going. You, without Jesus, without that mediator, without that gift, without that coming down from heaven, without for God so loving the world according to agape, unconditional love, without that, you would have no hope at all. You would be dead in your sins and you would perish. You would be lost forever. There'd be no hope for you at all. That's impossible. Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him may not, should not, shall not perish. But on the contrary, Allah. There's two words for but in the Greek. One is de, D-E. This one is Allah. A-L-L-A. That means, but the opposite is the case. But you shall not perish. But the opposite is the case. You shall have, keep eternal life forever and ever and ever. So you're not only have it in the future, you have it right now.
Amen.
You're not waiting in the future. You're already born on the earth. You can't be born in heaven. You've got to be born of heaven on the earth. Here, now. This is amazing. To have it means to be seized by it or in possession of it intimately. That eternal life, which is Zoe Ionios. Zoe means eternal life. Regular life is bios, like biology. This one is Zoe Ionios. Now, Ionios means it never ceases. It just keeps going on and on and on. It's everlasting. It's world upon end. It's this world, the next world, whatever all the worlds are, you're going to always be with God. You will always be, because of believing his promises. You don't believe commands. You believe promises. Because you disobeyed the command, you only have one hope, believing the promise. That's why he sent his only begotten Son. so that you're not punished any longer for misbehaving. You're not condemned for misbehaving. Even after you become a believer, you still misbehave. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
You still fall into your old habits, and you still revert back, and you still go back to your vomit and eat it. You've seen dogs do that. They vomit, and then they come back and eat that. That was good stuff. That came out of me. I'm going to eat that. Well, if you do that, and that's what Christians do.
Right.
And then they go right back under condemnation. They go right back under the burden of the law. They go right back to the old law, the old burden, the old condemnation, the old, rules and laws and demands and so on. I got to do it. I just have to do it. No, you don't. It's already been done. Jesus done it. Jesus did it. It's past tense. That's why, for God so loved, past tense, that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you think that's beautiful? This is too powerful. In other words, He is not only your Savior who came to, listen carefully, to effect God's atonement. Not you making an atonement through some sacrifice, some burden, some work. But God making His own atonement on your behalf. God deciding, gee, they can't reconcile with me. I'll have to cause them, leave them alone because they're going to die because they didn't do what I said. But God saying, no, I don't want that. My unconditional love says, I don't want you to perish. Even though you did everything I said not to do and you did nothing of what I said to do. Even so, I love you this much, so much. For God so loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would what? Believe on Him. That's what we've read. Should not perish. You'll never perish. You can't perish. If you're a believer, you can't make yourself believe, but if you hear it and you believe in it, then you're fixed. It's finished. Because God made the covenant. Just keep listening to these words. God did that. He reconciled. You didn't reconcile to Him. He reconciled Himself. Who is the offended one? You did the offense. He didn't. So He's free to move. Because He has eternal life. He has everlasting life. He's superior. He's greater. He's smarter. He's stronger. You don't have to be. You don't need to be. He just made a promise a long time ago to Abraham and said, oh, by the way, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you and all your seed and so on. But He wasn't talking about His blood kinfolk like Israel. We're going there now. A lot of Jewish people will be in Israel. There'll be a lot of them. They're the major group. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the ones who are believing in Jesus Christ, whom He sent to be the Son, the Messianic Savior, Lord, Bridegroom. Coming back for His bride. I hope you're blessed today. This is powerful. This is what I do every day. And I just, as I was doing, I should share this. One sentence. This is one sentence. It has a period at the end. Just one sentence with a bunch of commas in it. That was it. But it's so powerful. You can read all the sentences before it and after it. It'll still say the same thing. Thought you'd be blessed by that. No, I didn't think you'd be blessed. I knew God said, share this one verse so that the people are set free forever. In other words, no more burdens, no more condemnation, no more working at it, no more labor, no more any human activity at all. Just celebrate what God hath done. He made provision for Abraham when he went to kill his son, his only begotten son. Why? Why was he only begotten? Jesus is only begotten. Why was Isaac begotten? Because he was the one that would bring forth the Messiah. He knew that it wasn't through Ishmael, it would be through Isaac, Yitzhak. And they even laughed about that, but that was his assignment. So Ishmael was also his son. So how could this one be the only begotten son? If begat meant physical, natural birth, well then Ishmael has prima facie the case. And they're claiming that today, by the way. But it doesn't mean that. It means the children of Abraham are the children of faith, because he's the father of faith. So if you're his child, Jesus said, I am the son of David, king. but I'm also the son of Abraham, faith. I'm preaching the good news, the gospel. I'm talking about the promises of God. I'm talking about the loving kindness of God. I'm talking about the mercy of God. I'm talking about the grace of God. I'm talking about the power of God that never works against you, but always works for you to protect you and secure you forever.
Hallelujah.
Oh, that's good news to me. That's good news to me. Because I have not been able to keep the law perfectly. Not only that, I have deliberately, consciously, and knowingly, often, kept it completely opposite to what he wanted. I've rebelled. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I even knew it was wrong. I mean, I knew. That my conscience said, that's wrong, don't do it. But I wanted to do it anyway, and I just did it anyway. Has anybody here ever been as stubborn and as rebellious and as wicked and as evil and as vain and as shallow and so on and so forth? Proud. I just want to tell you something anyway. And you have that in you? Is everybody here similar unto me? Liketh unto me? Yes. You know why? We're Christians. Christians can do that. And you know what? God still hasn't changed his mind about he loved the world. It doesn't say he loved the church. I'm glad it didn't say that. I love the people that obey me. Or I love the people that believe in me. No, he doesn't love them. He loves everybody. Everybody, even the ones that hate him and despise him and have deliberately turned against him, he doesn't care. He's not a respecter of person. If you're a person, you're a person. Whoever mankind is, we are the light of this world. We are the salt of this earth. There isn't any other. You are the one. You are it. All right. Hope you're blessed. Mr. Nelson. Closing prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are just so blessed by you and so grateful to you. Thank you that you love us, you seek us, you desire a relationship with us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you want to redeem us. We bless this church. We bless everyone here today. We ask for continued love and forgiveness.
Amen. I love y'all. God is good. Remember, you have everlasting life in you.
Hallelujah.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's your everlasting life.